If you turn in your Bibles to the earlier scripture reading from the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel is after Ezekiel, and we are looking at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel and chapter 4. Going to open up by reading the first three verses, and then I'll introduce the message, what we're going to be looking at and focusing on this evening. Daniel chapter 4, reading the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God have wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And tonight we're going to be considering 3 degrees of affliction. 3 degrees of affliction. Affliction is when you are troubled with pain. It could be physical pain, it could be circumstantial pain, it could be pain and agony, but we're looking at affliction. What troubles us? 3 degrees of affliction. And I'm going to start off by looking at this Babylonian king, 7th century before Christ, 7 BC, and he is a Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's actually, in the secular world, he's actually called Nebuchadnezzar II. The first Nebuchadnezzar was at least 100 years before him. But when we look at the text and when we read about King Nebuchadnezzar, we know, if we know our Bibles, that he was a very powerful, influential king. He was a conqueror. He dealt with the Assyrians. He dealt with the Egyptians, and we also know ultimately he dealt with the Jews. When I say dealt, I mean conquered. Very powerful and influential. But there is an account in the Bible that tells us a bit more about this king. And as we consider the first major affliction tonight, we're going to look at what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this powerful man, this Babylonian conqueror. What happened? Well, we need to look at the text to get a better understanding. We see a personal testimony in the first 3 verses. And then if we go to verse 4 of chapter 4 of Daniel, look at these words. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. So here is this king, surrounded by his glory, by his riches, in his palace. And he says, I was at rest. I was at peace. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. But as we look at it, and I'm sure many of you know what's going to come, he's at rest, but he's not aware of what's coming, as it were, down the road, what's going to happen to him. And the reason I open up with this very simple point is this. In this world which we live in, there are so many people, they're at rest. They're at peace, but they don't have the right peace. They're at peace in their sins. They're at peace in their rebellion against God. They're at peace and say, well, this is my life. I live for my holidays. I live for my entertainment. I live for my music. I live for my football. I live for all my sports. They're at rest. And that's the kind of message, that's the view of this society, this world which we live in. So much time and effort given to people so that they can rest and do the things that they say they enjoy. No regard for God, no regard for spiritual things, no depth, very shallow lives, sports, the music, everything. Tell them about God. Oh no, I don't want to know about God. I want to live my life. I want to rest. I want to enjoy myself. And here, as we look at the scripture, we see Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, this powerful, and this is not a figure which is not backed up by secular authorities. Nebuchadnezzar really existed, and even secular authorities agree with what the Bible tells us here. Here he is, rich, influential. He says, I was at rest, verse 4, in my house and flourishing in my palace. Everything was going so well, smoothly. Look at how I'm living. Then, look at this next point I like to make. Verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. Isn't that marvelous? What do you mean it's marvelous? Because this great king, everything was just right for him. Everything seemed so smooth. But then he says, I became afraid. Aren't you Nebuchadnezzar, the great conqueror, this Babylonian king? And now you said you had a dream which made me afraid. I was on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Friends, you know that's encouraging, because you could be here this evening and you're not sure where you stand before the Lord. You could be here this evening and you could say, well, I'm at rest. But then God could send something in your life, whether through a dream, or whether through the word of God, whether through somebody reasoning with you, where all of a sudden you lose your peace. I have to give you my testimony. Just briefly, I was 24 when I became a Christian. And before I got saved, I said, yes, I'm living for this world. I'm enjoying myself. But all of a sudden, when God sent a man into my life to reason with me about the things of God, I lost my peace. All of a sudden, I recognized that there's a holy God. I recognized that I was accountable to him. I recognized and I realized that if I had continued on that pathway, he would have had to say to me on the last day, away from me, judgment. And here, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's had a dream. This great king. And he's humbled by this dream. Then he says, look at this, verse 6. Therefore made I a decree, verse 6, to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. By the way, Chaldeans is just another word for Babylonians. And the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in. Do you know why I found it sad when I read that? It says, but at the last, Daniel came in. This same king, he had had Daniel interpret a dream for him beforehand. But because he was so rebellious, I believe he intentionally got those around him that might tell him the things he wanted to hear. So rather than call Daniel immediately, he chose Daniel as a last resort. He didn't want to really hear what Daniel had to say, because he knew when Daniel came and would interpret the dream, that Daniel was going to say, this is it. This is coming from God. And isn't that like us? What do you mean, Pastor Bruce? Well, don't we listen to the world a lot more than we do to God? If an unbeliever comes and says, oh, don't worry about the church, that boring church, that man just stands up in a pulpit and he reads the Bible and he goes on, that boring, dry church where they just sing these old-fashioned hymns, shouldn't you be out enjoying yourself? God, don't tell me about no God. I'm just living my life. I'm free. And what we do, we get people around us that will think like us. But you see, a man of God, a woman of God, they are duty bound by the Lord to tell you the truth, to tell you your state, to show you your rebellion. We can't stand up and just tell you things you want to hear. We are bound to tell you what the Word of God says. And God says that we are rebels against Him. God says that if you died tonight and you didn't know Christ, you're on your way to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. This is not something that I've manufactured myself. This is what God says. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he got the people first who might just give him a nice word. But they couldn't make it clear to him. But that's a sign, friends. That's a sign that God was dealing with this great king. Verse 8 again. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying. And then he goes through the dream and tells him what happened. Let's read from verse 11 again of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And he talks about a tree, and it grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the dream goes on. Look at verse 13 now. It says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Need to pause there for a minute. Pause there. What's going on? Well, if you know a bit of Bible history, what's happening in this dream is self-evident, because Daniel's going to explain it a bit more later on. But what's happening in this dream is God showing King Nebuchadnezzar, indeed you are a great man. Indeed you are a powerful man. Indeed you are a conqueror. And so God's saying, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, you've achieved a lot. But then we get to verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And it's my next little subheading, it's watch. You see that word watcher? I looked it up. It's an Aramaic word. Parts of Daniel, by the way, is in Hebrew, and some is in Aramaic in terms of the original language. And that word watcher, it's an Aramaic word. And most will agree, it's referring to a special type of angel which would be before the Lord, but they would also be guardians, or they use the word sentinels or watchers. In other words, they are just observing what's going on. They are guarding, and yet they're observing what's going on. Some translations put that word watcher even as a messenger, but I think the word more is to do with guardian, to be a sentinel, to watch, to observe. I believe that's the thrust of the word. And what's my point here on verse 13? King Nebuchadnezzar was living his life, but he was not living his life in view of the Almighty. And when we look at this text where he says, I saw in a vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is being observed. He's being watched by the angels, and these angels are corresponding directly with the Lord. What's the point, friends? Listen to me. You think you're living your life and nobody sees? Don't you know that God observes you not just every hour, not just every minute? God observes us every second. He knows. He knows when maybe you've been telling lies. He knows when you're falling into sin. He knows when you're exaggerating. He knows your theft. He knows your foolishness. He knows when you're partying. He knows if you take drugs. He knows if you take drink. He's watching and he's observing. How do you know? This confirms from the book of Revelation that tells us on the last day, the book shall be opened and every sin committed by each person will be presented to them if they hadn't repented. But then it'd be too late. You see, the watchers, they've been observing this great king. And there he was, living his life at rest, suddenly startled by this dream. And yet now in his dream, it comes quite clear that he's being observed. I wonder if anyone here tonight, you think that's it? You think this is life? That you can do as you please because society tells you that there's no God? They tell you that you live as you please. Don't worry. They tell you about atheism. Do you believe that? The Bible says no. Because, and I say this with respect, even those who say there's no God, it doesn't affect God one bit. Don't you understand that? You can say, I don't believe in God. You can shake your fist. You can make a lot of noise. Your unbelief or their unbelief does not affect God one bit. He's watching. He's observing. And really, if you're here tonight and you love the Lord, we should be praying for those people who say there's no God, because God is watching them and making notes of their rebellion. But I don't want to get drawn down that particular line. Look at verse 15. So in verse 14, it said, cried aloud and said, thus cut down the tree and cut to the branches and so on. And then in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis, or the lowest of men. This is such an important verse. Sometimes, and I've said this before, in this world, we get so swayed by the politics. Mugabe's dead. Oh, President Trump. Oh, what's happening in Parliament? These are all legitimate things. But what the verse 17 is tell us, it says that God is in total control. He's the one. Whether you like Mugabe or hate Mugabe, he put Mugabe there. Whether you like Trump or hate Trump, he put Trump there. Whether you like Boris Johnson or hate Boris Johnson, in other words, the word of God is saying, God is sovereign. There's no chance with it. He says, he raises it up and he puts down. It's in God's hands, absolutely, in every sense. And so here in verse 17, that fact is being underlined. But what's, as I use the term, what's more scary, I find in verse 17 is this. The dream, as you can evidently see now, was a judgment against Nebuchadnezzar. And what those words are telling us is this. When God decides he's going to judge you, when God says enough is enough, he's going to deal with you, that's a scary thing. Because when God says, that's it, I've had enough, as it were, I'm going to deal with you, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to have to humble you, that's it. We could run, as one person says, but you can't hide. Friends, you have to face God. Look at this now in verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, declare, explain to me. And then look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Look at this. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, look at this, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. That's so powerful. Daniel's almost like, I don't really want to tell this king what I understand. Because Daniel knew he is God's man now, and he's got to tell them the truth. And I remember Elder Josh was saying something similar about this some weeks back. And what am I trying to say? Sometimes when we're preaching up in this pulpit, the realization of the work of God and the Spirit of God that's upon us as ministers and preachers and men of God, sometimes you feel the weight, but you have to say it. You're going to say, this is what God's word says. And Daniel, for 1 hour, this wonderful, holy man of God, he couldn't talk when he understood the condemnation. Can you imagine this man that had been a captive of the Babylonians for so long? There he is in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to have to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, judgment is coming on you. God's going to deal with you. Can you imagine? And that's why Daniel comes out with those words. And here he begins to break it down. Look at verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight of thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon those branches the fowls of the heaven and their habitation. If it is thou, O king, you see, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and the dominion to the end of the earth. And you see, God, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. Look how you've grown. look at your influence, look at your power. And then verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, chop it down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And then it goes on, look, verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Look at the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh dear. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Can you imagine telling this king this? Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful king, and Daniel's saying, God's going to make you just like an animal, a beast, a nobody. Apparently, I forgot to research this evening, but apparently the history books for King Nebuchadnezzar, they talk about his fame and his glory, but then it gets to a point, even in secular history, where it's like he just disappears from the scene. He just disappears. And so it's quite amazing that Daniel makes this prophetic statement in relation to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to be judged, and God's going to bring him down like a beast, like a nobody. He's going to be humbled. Look at verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You're going to be brought down, but there's going to be a little stump there. And I think that stump is the mercy of God. But look at Daniel's heart in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Can you see the man's heart, Daniel's heart? He's saying, I've just told you God's judgment, but oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, won't you repent? Won't you humble yourself? Won't you come to the Lord? And it's like us today. Some people hear the gospel time and time again, whether through parents, mothers, fathers, family, churches, preachers, and they're saying, won't you repent? Won't you yield yourself to Jesus? And it's like, oh, I don't want to hear. And that's very sad, because I believe that if Nebuchadnezzar had humbled himself then that judgment would have been passed. But look at this, verse 28. Time is really going by so quickly. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. But when? When did it happen? Look at verse 29. At the end of 12 months. You see, a year. You see, he didn't have to go down this road. A year. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake. And look at his heart now. Nebuchadnezzar, after he's heard this prophecy from Daniel, look at the man's heart. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see, he's just puffing himself up, full of self, his ego. While the word, verse 31, was in the king's mouth. You see how God deals with us? We can't mess about with God, friends. This is a serious thing. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling, thy living place, shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. That seven times, there's a debate. Is it 7 years, 7 months? I'm not sure. But the seven times shall pass over thee until thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Immediately that voice came. That voice of judgment. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was dealt with, it tells us in verse 33. We see what happens to him. And then as he goes through that season, that seven times season, in verse 34, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Listen, this is the same king that I just said, look at a wonderful Babylon that I've built. Now look at what he's saying. Why? How? King Nebuchadnezzar, God had to humble him. And that's my first affliction. I've nearly finished the tonight's message, so I've got to quickly go through the other afflictions very quickly. But he had to be humbled. God had to break him to let him see that the Lord is king and rules, and that he is the ultimate ruler. God had to break him. And friends, that's what God has to often do with us. That's the first affliction. But I'm going to quickly go through the second one, and we will wrap up. And then Psalm 119. First affliction is somebody coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one. The second one is similar to what we heard this morning, but I just want to quickly touch on this. When you are broken by the Lord, when God afflicts you, gives you pain, gives you suffering, it's a tool that he can use to bring you to himself. God can use affliction for the believer, as we heard this morning, so I don't need to major on this. Psalm 119, verse 67. Look at verse 67 of Psalm 119. Look at the words. He says, the psalmist, this is now a child of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So we've seen affliction can be used to bring somebody to Christ. And then if we are born again in terms of our relationship with God, God still uses affliction. That's verse 67 of Psalm 119. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Again, God brings suffering and pain to those who love him. Why? Well, Elder Josh eloquently went through it this morning, but it's a way of training us to rely on the Lord. Why am I doing this in an evangelistic service? I'm showing you, friends, that affliction is a good thing as an unbeliever, but if you come to Christ, it's not going to be a bed of roses. God's still going to afflict you to show you who he is, his mercy, his grace, and called you to lean more upon him. And one more verse, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Affliction is wonderful if we have the right understanding of it. That's the second class of affliction. But the last one is the most precious. Turn with me now as we begin to wrap up to Isaiah a few pages forward. Isaiah 53. Now we're going to see the affliction of God himself, the affliction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. He can afflict us because he knows affliction. For Isaiah 53, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, reading from verse 2. For he, the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at these words now. Verse 4. Surely, says Isaiah, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you know the hymn writer Charles Wesley? He writes these words relating to the Lord Jesus. He says, come see, look, if there ever was sorrow like this, You could say, God had to afflict me to bring me to Christ. I will say, praise the Lord. You could say, in my Christian walk, God has afflicted me. He's burdened me. He's given me pain. I will say, praise the Lord, because you're going to love him more. But Jesus would turn around and say, have you ever seen sorrow like this? Because I took your sin, if you trust in me. I went to that cross faithfully. And it wasn't you who afflicted me, as it were. It was my Father in heaven. As I was on that cross, as it were, he veiled his face. And I, his only begotten Son, he afflicted me. And so when I cried out in agony, it was because I was afflicted by my own Father. And we must turn around and say, Lord, but why? Why? And he will turn around and look at you and say, if you trust in me, I was afflicted for you. And so that any affliction you go through, any pain, any suffering that you feel, he will say, it won't compare to my suffering. He can sympathize with you. He could have a sympathizing tear, as one writer puts it. But your affliction will not be like the affliction of Christ. Why? Because as he hung upon that cross, as he suffered, as he was afflicted, what was he doing? He was purchasing by his blood the souls of all those that would trust in him, that would turn to him. And if you're here this evening and you can't say for sure that you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm asking you in your mind's eye, think about the afflicted Savior. Think about his sorrow. And if you, in your own heart, you feel that, Lord, it was my sin that put you there. It was my sin that caused you to suffer and to be afflicted. And if you say, Lord, I am sorry. I repent. I don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar prior to the way you changed him, so arrogant and rude and full of myself. Lord, I want to be humbled. And so therefore, oh Lord, I look to Christ and his suffering, and I trust in him. And Lord, I yield myself to you. And the wonderful beauty of it all, if you said that from your heart and you meant it, it wouldn't be tomorrow. You wouldn't have to wait a year to see what happens like King Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately you'd be a Christian. Immediately. The moment you say it sincerely and you yield yourself to Christ, immediately you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in you and makes you a child of God. Friends, if you're afflicted as a Christian, praise the Lord. But if you're afflicted and you know that you don't know Christ, may that affliction lead you to him before it's too late. Let's pray.